thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of being in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity and the responsibility that you've given to each of us. And we just pray that as we look into thy word this morning, that we might learn some practical, helpful things that would help we who know Christ as our Savior to function properly as we should. We pray for any who might be here this morning who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray they might understand what he has done for them and how that they can be saved beyond any doubt right where they're sitting by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We thank you that he died and paid for all of our sins, so we have not one sin to pay for. And we just pray that everyone here might realize that this morning, and they might trust the Lord Jesus and him alone to save them. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Last Sunday morning we started out to talk about spiritual gifts. And the business of being a spiritual Christian, because this is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 12, 13, and 14. He changes the subject because he has been talking about, in the first verse, he's been talking about disorders at the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. And he's also talked about women and their haircuts and men and their haircuts and authority and this kind of thing in the 11th chapter. And he changes the subject to another problem that they are having there in Corinth. And if you'll notice in the first verse, he says now, and this little word now here means we are changing the subject, or we're going to something different concerning spiritual gifts, or literally spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, they were not ignorant of the fact of spiritual gifts. They knew there were such things as spiritual gifts. When I was saved for a number of years, I did not even know the fact of spiritual gifts. I didn't know I had one. I didn't know anyone had a spiritual gift. That was just completely foreign to my imagination and my knowledge of the Word of God. It wasn't until I had been saved at least 6, 7, maybe 8 years. I forgot now exactly how long it was until I found out about spiritual gifts. And then I wasn't real sure that I wanted one, even though I had one. In fact, I know I didn't want the one I had. But I didn't have a choice in the matter, as we're going to see in just a moment. You do not have a choice in the matter of the gift that you have. So even though I have the gift of pastor teacher, that happened to be my gift, I can't brag about it. I can't boast about it. I can't hold that over you and say, well, I'm a whole lot more important than you are. I didn't get it because I earned it or deserved it anyway. I didn't get it because I asked for it or wanted it. God, the Holy Spirit, gave that to me the moment I was saved. Not only that, but he gave you your gift too the moment you were saved, if you were saved. If you aren't saved, he will give you one if you ever trust Christ as your Savior. Now, it's not a matter of which gift it is. The important thing is taking the gift that we have and use it, and not abuse it as the people at Corinth were doing. Now, they have actually four different problems here in Corinth. Some of those people, even though they, when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, some of those people had learned about spiritual gifts and they knew how the function was, but they had forgotten. Now, I know that you have every doctrine and every teaching that you've ever learned about the Word of God, you've kept that in your mind, and you've just taken those things and used it all the time. You have never forgotten. But these people at Corinth are a little different. You know, they forgot. Some of them did. There were some who had learned, but they had misapplied their spiritual gift. Now, there a lot of times, you know, we take the Word of God and we misapply. And this is some of the things that some of these people there at Corinth were doing. They knew about spiritual gifts and they knew that they had them, but they took it and they misapplied it. There were some that were taking the spiritual gifts and they were using it to bully other people or to hold their gift over the heads of others and say that you're inferior to us because you don't have as good a spiritual gift as we do. Our spiritual gift is more important than yours. But we're going to find out that that is not true. That every spiritual gift is important. In the 15th verse, it makes it very, very, very plain that all spiritual gifts are important and that none is unimportant. Now, they all don't have the same function. Because we belong to the body of Christ. And let's don't take our spiritual gift and let's don't look down the nose at someone who has what we consider an inferior gift. It depends on what you mean by inferior. See? Well, if it's utterly and absolutely important, then there's nothing inferior about it, is it? It doesn't make any difference who you are, whether you are a young person in our church or whether you are a deacon or the pastor. It does not make any difference. Every gift is important. Every gift needs to be functioning. Every part of the body needs to be functioning. Well, there were those who didn't know, and they were being abused by those who did know and were bullying. And you know, we have a lot of people who are abused today, a lot of Christians. I know when I was a young Christian, there were several people who tried to abuse me. They tried to tell me that I wasn't saved, because I wasn't saved under their ministry. I had a fellow that came up, and man, he just gave me fits. And he did everything he could to get me saved again after I'd been saved and called preaching. And he was holding a revival meeting in our church. And man, you just won't believe how he talked to me and the things that he said. And I just, of course, laughed in his face because I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved. And I knew I was saved. And he couldn't have shaken me if he had dropped a ton of brick on me. I still would have known it because I have never doubted it one time. And he had his work cut out for it. But he was trying to cram something down my throat, and there's no way you can do that. Also, what Paul is trying to do in verse 4, 5, and 6 is showing that there is unity in diversity. Now, he is showing this in the guise or under the auspices of the Trinity. If you'll notice, he says there in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. In other words, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. We'll see that when we get to, in verse 7. We saw last Sunday morning that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gift. The Son, assigns the place of the gift. In other words, the place of ministry. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift that we have. Then the Son, he tells us where we are going to use that gift. Notice in verse 5. There are diversities of administrations, and this word administrations here means ministries. But the same Lord, when he says Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So what does the Holy Spirit give us our gift? Then the Lord Jesus Christ places us in our place of ministry. In other words, he puts me where he wants me to be to exercise the gift that God the Holy Spirit has given me. And then in verse 6, we have the Father giving us the power or the energy. Notice there are diversities of operations. But the same God who worketh, and this word works here means to give the power, who worketh all in all. And God here is a reference to the Father. So the Father gives us the energy to do it. So we've got three different people here, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. They're all doing different things, but they're doing it together. They're working together. And this is what Paul is going to try to get the Corinthian church to do, is to work together. Even though they are a lot of different people and a lot of different personalities there, yet they are one unit and they need to be working together. So we have unity in diversity. We've got different people with different personalities, with different spiritual gifts, and yet if they are controlled by God the Father, and He's pouring the power into them as God the Holy Spirit has given them the gift, and Jesus Christ has placed them there, they're going to be working together, and they're going to get the job accomplished as they should. The problem is that so often we as Christians, we try to do it on our own, and we try to figure out what is best for us personally, and we aren't conscious of the whole body together, and we don't keep that in our mind as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit to do our little thing that He has given us to do. We think, well, we don't want to do that particular thing. I'd rather be over here doing something different. And you weren't cut out to do that something different. Now, I mentioned this last Sunday morning, that you don't, big toe doesn't try to do the job of a thumb. And I had a young lady come up and told me that a fella lost his thumbs and they cut his big toes off and put them on his thumbs so he could use them. Well, that may be fine for him. But thumbs are supposed to be thumbs. And thumbs are supposed to act like thumbs. And there was a lack there. So what did the doctor do? He took off his thumbs and put them, toes, and put them on there for thumbs, because he needed thumbs worse than he did toes. And I'm sure there are times when God has to do the same thing. And you know, it's terrible when a thumb has to be a nose, isn't it? Or how about an ear trying to be an eyeball? Well, this is what we have going for us so often. And this is the reason why Paul is trying to get the Corinthian people to get in their slot, to get in their position, and start playing the game of life. And I don't call it a game because it's not a game. It's serious business. Getting in our place and pulling our load where we are supposed to be. And when we are, we're going to be happy. You're not going to be truly happy, and you're not going to have your life fulfilled here on this earth now unless you are exercising your spiritual gift where God wants you to do it. Now, no one has all the gifts. No one has them all. We're going to see that later on. That we all have at least one, and we need to operate and exercise that one gift. So, we have diversity, and we have unity. And when we're all united in Christ, and we're exercising our gift that He's given us in the power that He's given to us to do that under the control of God, then we will be happy. Notice verse 7. Now, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. The manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what is the manifestation of the Spirit? All right, go back to verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the what? The same Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests what your gift is. And notice it is given to every. E-V-E-R-Y. Every man. And when he's talking about man, he's not just talking about the males. He's talking about mankind, which includes men, women, boys, and girls. Everybody. It's given to every man to profit. Now, this word profit here means two things coming together for the advantage of everyone. So God takes a spiritual gift, and He takes a person, and He brings those two, the spiritual gift and the person, and He brings them together, and when that person is exercising that spiritual gift, everyone is profited by it. Not only is the person who has the gift happy, and they enjoy their Christian life, and their Christian life has meaning and purpose, but everybody profits along with it. Everybody does. When we're out of kilter, when we're out of joint, when we're pulling in the wrong direction, then everybody hurts. We're going to see that also. Now notice verse 8. For to one person is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. In other words, now He's going to take the manifestation of the Spirit. Now He's going to take the job that the Holy Spirit gives. In fact, here in this 12th chapter, we have three relationships here. First, we have the relationship of the Holy Spirit. And that goes through verse 11, how that the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we have with Him. And then beginning in verse 12, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He gives different gifts. He gives the gift of the word of wisdom. This is one gift. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles by the to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Now, here he lists some of the spiritual gifts. This is not by any means all of them. In fact, there are four different places in the Word of God where spiritual gifts are mentioned. Here in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. You might want to jot those down and check those out, and you can get a complete list. In fact, we'll give you a complete list later on of all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Word of God. We're not going to deal with that particular thing this morning because we have some other things that we need to deal with first before we go into the spiritual gifts. But you can jot those down and read those for yourself. I'll repeat those again for you if you happen not to have gotten down. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3 and going through verse 8. Romans 12, 8. You've got two of them in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 11. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the four passages of Scripture that deal with spiritual gifts. Now, he names some of the spiritual gifts here. Now, look at verse 11. But all these spiritual gifts worketh that one and the very same Spirit. Now, all these gifts are working through that same Spirit. Notice, the Holy Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now, he divides or he gives to every man. When he says man, every man here, he's not just talking about man in a technical sense. He's talking about mankind. Men, women, boys, and girls. He's talking about every man. So he's giving to every man severally. Now this word severally here sounds like he gives them several, doesn't it? But that's not the word. It should be one's own. The word there is idios, one's own. I believe we mentioned this last Sunday morning. The word idios was a word that they used for a person who didn't vote. And he had his own ballot to cast. Now here he gives to every man his own, notice, as he, now who is he? That refers back to the Holy Spirit. He gives to every man his own as the Holy Spirit wills. As the Holy Spirit desires to give to different people, then he gives them their gift. Ephesians chapter 4 mentions this same type thing. Every man does have a spiritual gift, and the Holy Spirit gives it to him. Now notice verse 12. For as the body is one. Now we're talking about unity. We started out and we said we're talking about diversity as opposed to unity. We've got differences, but we've got one unit there together. So we are all the body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. See, he's emphasizing the one body. You see, we here at this church are a body. We are a local body. We are a part of the body of Christ, but we are a complete unit within ourselves. That's the reason why we don't need anybody outside of this body here to come in and tell us what to do. In fact, we don't let anybody outside this body tell us what to do. We are a local body. We are a local church. We are a local group. And God the Holy Spirit has given to us every gift that we need to function properly. There isn't any that's lacking. Every gift is here. Now, the people there at Corinth, they had abundance of people. They had abundance of people with abundance of different gifts, and it was very evident, and it was very manifested that they had lots of different gifts. But as I said, they were taking these gifts, and they were abusing these gifts. And I know a lot of people who have taken spiritual gifts and have abused them. We have some accounts in the New Testament where this was true, where they took their gift and they abused it. Apparently, Aquila and Priscilla had the gift of giving, but they took that gift and they abused it. They used that gift for the purpose of glorifying themselves, and they got struck dead too, didn't they? They had some property they could give, and they decided to give it. But they decided to give for the purpose of glorifying themselves and having people to look at them and see what a wonderful person they were. And so God says we're not going to have that kind of thing. There were others. There are people that do that today. But there's one body, unity, and many members, diversity. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ, it should read there. Not just Christ, but the Christ. And this is a technical term to speak of all Christians everywhere. So what Paul is saying here is that we have local churches. And within those local units, everybody has the gift that needs to be in that local unit to make it function properly. Not only do we have this local unit that's made up of many different Christians, but we have many local units in different places. And when all these local units in all these different places, like we have the church at Sardis, we have the church at Thyatira, we have the church at Philadelphia, those were all local units, local churches. And when all those local churches were functioning as they should properly, then they got the gospel around the world and everything was accomplished that needed to be accomplished collectively. So we've got two different kinds of divisions. We've got individual Christians that belong in individual churches. And we've got individual churches that make up the whole body of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, so also is the Christ. It takes every church. It doesn't make any difference where they are. It takes us all who belong to the body of Christ, all who are born again, all of us collectively together to get the job done around the world to evangelize and to do the job of training that we should do. There's no way in this world that the Emmanuel Baptist Church can evangelize our world and our generation. We cannot do it alone. It is impossible. Nor can any other church. I don't care how big it might be. It doesn't make any difference how much money it might have. It doesn't make any difference how many missionaries they might send out. In fact, there's one church in Canada that sends out several hundreds of church missionaries. They support them all financially, and they send them out around the world. But they cannot do it alone. There's no way. But if each individual Christian who was in an individual local church functioned as they should, and we were all functioning as we should, and each local church was functioning as they should, it wouldn't take us any time to evangelize our world. So where are we breaking down? Where does it break down? Each individual Christian, that's where it starts. Now, I can't minister for you. I can't do the part that you're supposed to do. Neither can you do the part that I'm supposed to do. It takes us all together. It takes us all together. So we have the Christ. Notice verse 13. For by one Spirit, by one Holy Spirit, were we all baptized into one body. Now, here we have the baptism of the Spirit. By the way, this is the baptism that saves. There are seven different kinds of baptisms. We're not going to go into those this morning because we have gone into those many times. If you do not know what the seven baptisms are, then we have a sheet of paper right up here, a printout, that gives you all seven baptisms, and you're welcome to come up and take as many as you would like and take them home with you and read them. If you have any question about it, we'll be glad to take that and go through it personally with you and explain anything that the paper does not explain about it. But we want to talk a little bit about this one baptism, because this is a misunderstood baptism so often. It's a vital baptism. It's essential for your salvation. You cannot be saved apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Now, what body is this? Is that body the body of water behind me here, the baptismal pool? Of course not. We weren't baptized into water. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize us into water. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He's just got through talking about the body, that one body here in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, so all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And the word baptism does not mean to immerse, it means to identify. We're identified with his body. We were all baptized or identified with his body. And it doesn't make any difference whether we were Jew or Greek, whether we were bond or free. And we were all made to drink into one Spirit. See, this one Holy Spirit we take in. To drink means to take water into your body. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you take the Holy Spirit in. He comes in and he regenerates you. And therefore you are born again. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, and you trust him to pay for your sin, you trust him to save you, God the Holy Spirit regenerates you. And he baptizes you, he places you, or you identify with the body of Christ, you become a part of that body, and you are a part of that body forever. Now, for the body is not one member, but many. See, we have this whole body, the local church, the Emmanuel Baptist Church, or whatever you want to call it. We aren't emphasizing Baptist. We're not emphasizing Emmanuel. We're emphasizing the group, the people. Each individual member who is here to minister and to work together for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. Now, we have people to walk out and join the church. Quite often. Why? What do they do that for? So they can have their name on the roll? So they'll get them to heaven? So they'll make them spiritual? Why? We unite together for several reasons. One is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. Two, to fellowship together. Three, to learn the Word of God together. Four, to work for Jesus Christ, to glorify him and to serve him. This is what it's all about. This is why we do this. We are united together for this purpose, of these purposes. That's why we have members. That's why we're here together. Is because we as one can move forward to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." There are many of us here together. Many of us. But yet we are a unit. We're complete. If we are the kind of church that we ought to be, then we can do everything that we need to do as far as carrying out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here together.
Now, when people aren't doing what they should be doing, then we all suffer. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? It's of the body. The foot can't say the hand. You see. Now, we talked about big toes last week. We talked about big toes. And a big toe can't say to a thumb, I don't need you. I don't need you. We do. Now, maybe a foot has an inferiority complex, you know. Here he is. He's number 13 or 14 size. Well, we're at 13. Now, we'll say a size 14. And here he is, a big old clumsy thing, you know, and he's stuck on to a teenager who's about 6'5", and he weighs about 110 pounds. And every time he picks one of those big things up and puts it down, he stumbles and falls. And boy, does he ever have an inferiority complex. Here he is stuck with that big thing. Can't find a shoe to fit. He has trouble. And you know, a lot of times we have members in the body of Christ who are in that same situation. They don't know how to function as a Christian, and they feel so awkward. But just wait till that 6'5", 110-pound, 16-year-old gets to be about 21, 22, and he gets to weighing about 230, 40 pounds. And the rest of his body catches up with that foot, then he's not so awkward. He's not so out of place. Now, how many of you knew I wore size 13? See, not hardly any of you did. Well, I'm about the same size as my foot. I'm a little short for it. If I had not had quite so much tucked under, I needed about 2 more inches and off of my foot and 2 more inches on me, and I would have been in real good proportion. Wouldn't have been embarrassed at all. And we'll forget the first time I bought a pair of 13s. They gave me a pair of whistles to go with it. And I told that man, that shoe salesman, I said, if you ever tell anybody I wear a 13, I'll never buy another pair of shoes from you. Doesn't bother me anymore. Boy, I'm so glad they don't hurt. I don't know what to do. Well, this is the way it is when you get in your place as the body of Christ. And you realize the importance of your gift. It doesn't matter what you are. You realize my gift is important. That church up there on the corner of Whitfields and Scales cannot function properly without me. We can't. We cannot function properly without you. There's no way we can. If God, the Holy Spirit, has led you here, and you're here because He has done that and you have listened to Him, then He has a place for you. He has a ministry for you. He has a service for you. He has a place for you to profit. And we are all hurting when you're not doing it. We need you. We cannot do without you. We are hampered tremendously when you're not functioning. The same thing is true when I don't function properly. Or how we're hampered. But not any more so than you are. For by one Spirit were we all baptized in that one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, notice. We're talking about religion, the Jewish people over against the Greeks. The bond against the free, the slaves against the free folks. It doesn't make any difference where you are socially or economically or religiously. It does. That's immaterial. It doesn't matter. And we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. We are united together as a team to work. To work in the honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a foot can't say to the hand, I'm not of the body, because you are. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Suppose we were all feet and no hands. Couldn't get much done. All hands and no feet. Couldn't get much done. All eyeballs rolling down the eye. Just one big eyeball. And just rolling down the aisle and looking. That's all we could do. Well, that's what we all try to do sometimes. We all try to do the same thing. Everybody wants the same job. Well, some people not cut out to be eyes. Some people not cut out to be ears. Some people not cut out to be feet. They aren't shaped that way. You can walk on your elbow, can't you? Yeah. But boy, it doesn't hurt after a while. You can walk on your knees too. Boy, how it hurts. You can pick up things off the floor with your feet too. But you drop it more than you pick it up. But how easy it is to reach down there with your hand and pick it up. Or how easy it is to see something with your eye and know what's going on, or listen to something with your ear and know what is being said. So, everybody is the same. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now has God set, and this word set here means to permanently place. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. God takes each one of us. He says, there's old James Bond. Now I want him to be this part of the body of Christ down the corner of Whitfield's Gate. That's where I want him right now. As old Mark Stevens, now I don't want him to be at the same spot. Now he's a little different than James. I want him to search for me. There's old Carl Carlson. He's on the other side. I want him doing this thing right here. I want him functioning right here. And on down the list, every member, he places all right there. And we all placed it there, each having our own responsibility. He's permanently placed it there as it has pleased him. And you know, when God is pleased, then everybody ought to be pleased. God is not a God who has taken you and says, now, I know that old so-and-so wants to be an index finger so he can be pointing his bony finger in people's faces. But I just don't want him to be an index finger. I believe I'm going to make him a little toe where people can't see him much. And I want to make him miserable. And I know if he's a little toe, he's going to be miserable because he's going to be wanting to be up there on that index finger pointing at folks. See, God doesn't do that. God knows where you'll be the happiest as you're functioning, doing the things that he wants you to do. And so he places you there as it pleases him, so that we'll all be happy. Now the problem is finding out where God's placed us, and then start functioning as he wants us to function. And then you'll be happy. And by the way, this is one of the ways that you know what your function is, where your place is. When you get into a certain place, and you start serving the Lord Jesus Christ in that certain place, and you're happy doing it, that's the first indication that you have found your place. You have found your ministry. Some of you tried one thing, that didn't work. That wasn't what you wanted. You weren't happy doing it. And you were really and truly trying to do what God wanted you to do, but that just wasn't what God wanted for you. So you tried something else. And you weren't really happy at that. You tried something else. And finally, you slipped right into your flock. And now you're so happy you can hardly stand it. So the rest of you have never found your place. So what do you have to do? To find happiness and joy and peace, you've got to go out into the world. You've got to partake of worldly things to get any amount of happiness or joy or peace at all. You got to have a party. You got to take a vacation. You got to do this thing or that because you have not gotten in your place exercising your gift as God wanted you to. So consequently, you are a foot acting like a hand. Or just sitting there and not even acting like a foot. You know you're a foot, but you're not exercising your option as a foot. So you're not happy. Well, have you been baptized into the body of Christ? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know you're going to heaven? If you don't, you can. You can trust Him right now where you're sitting. Now, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to make you act funny. You'll just know that you were lost, and now you're saved. You weren't a child of God, now you're born again. You're in a right relationship to God. You know that if you die, you'll go to heaven. You'll have eternal life. This is what God the Holy Spirit does when He saves you. He gives you that assurance, that confidence. We can know that we know Him. You know, let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you trust Him right now? Salvation is God's free gift. You don't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any kind of way. God, the Holy Spirit, gives it to you the moment you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Will you trust Him if you never have? There's no way you can have real joy and real happiness and real peace until you do. Once you trust Him, then you can start exercising that gift that will give you all the pleasure in the world that this world could possibly offer. And the real happiness and the real joy and the real peace. This is the reason why so many Christians have long faces. It's the reason why so many Christians aren't happy as Christians. Is because they're not exercising their spiritual gift. Oh, they're saved. They're going to heaven. But they aren't happy in Jesus because they're not serving as they should. One, maybe they don't know that they have a spiritual gift they're supposed to be exercising. Two, maybe somebody's bullying them. Somebody's abusing them, trying to push them or shove them or do something to them that God hadn't done. Or maybe they just don't know that what they've got in Christ. Father, we do thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation that we have. We thank You for our place in the body of Christ, each one of us. We thank You that there's no such thing as a second-class Christian, that we all have gifts, and all gifts are important. We thank You that we can exercise our gifts. We pray that every Christian here might find Your place that You've placed them. And not only the gift that they have, but the place of ministry that You have for each one. That we all might be happy. That we might all be able to love each other and love You and serve You in Jesus' name.